Likewise, Lord, we pray that you would bear fruit among us today by your word in your Holy Spirit. We know that in my strength, in our strength, this will fail. And so we ask that you would fill up where my words lack and cause us to understand your word afresh today, not for the sake of knowledge, but so that we might become more like you today and that you would be exalted. So we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in Mark. We're in Mark chapter 3 today. So grab a Bible, get close to one, however you can. Mark chapter 3. We are going to be reminded once again, and what we have seen so far is that Jesus cannot fit into the categories of man. He doesn't fit. And we'll see it once again. You can't put him inside a system. You can't put him in a structure, for he blows it out of the water. Kids, I desperately want you to hear about Jesus Christ today. Adults, I desperately want you to hear about Jesus Christ today. All of us, we're all in this room to hear the word. It's not a false desire that we have our kids among us, that we somehow are falsely believing that something is going to happen if they're in the space here with us. We genuinely believe, brothers and sisters, that the body of Christ is best the body of Christ together. So here we are, all of us, let's be paying attention and just see once again how incredible Jesus is. He doesn't fit. He doesn't fit into our paradigms. Again, as if to say, Jesus won't stop. He won't rest. I say again because that's the first word in our text. So if you didn't catch on, that's what that means. So look at the Bible. Again, once again, he entered the synagogue. We assume that he enters the synagogue in Capernaum, but we don't know for sure. The point is, he's in the synagogue, and that's what we need to understand, the synagogue. What's the synagogue again? It's the space where conservative Jews, where the observant Jews would gather daily, multiple times a day, many of them, to pray, to study the word, to be told how to live, to interpret the law of God, the law of man. It was a gathering space, and this happened to be on what day? Yeah, but let's continue here. Again, he entered the synagogue. It's as if he is bound by the lead of the Holy Spirit here. We're going to see he doesn't fit into categories. He doesn't fit into a system because Christ Jesus, our Lord, the one that we follow, is led by the Holy Spirit. Again, he entered the synagogue in Capernaum probably, and a man was there with a withered hand. This is our setting for today's text. So get the picture. He's in the synagogue. What's the synagogue? It's a place where the religious elite gather, and they have seats all around the perimeter of the room, okay? And they have rows, and it's kind of like in a circle. And if you were going to address the synagogue, the group in the synagogue, you would stand among them, in the midst of them. So we're going to actually rearrange everything, and we're going to have, like, everything's going to be happening in the middle. Chandler? Is that cool? Where are you? He's over. Oh, yeah, see? See, we won't know which way forward is if we do it this way, but that's how the synagogue was. And there was a man there with a withered hand. Why was the man there with the withered hand? The scripture doesn't tell us why he was there. He was just there. Thus, Mark is giving us the setting for which we're going to see the drama unfold here. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Okay, we have a little bit more information now. What day of the week is? This is Saturday. This is the Sabbath. And what is, students of the word, Christians, what is significant about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. God tells the people to observe the Sabbath. We learned a lot about the Sabbath last week, if you were joining us. And it's a severe command. It's very clear. It's black and white. The Sabbath command is you are to observe the Sabbath. No work shall be done on the Sabbath. And in the first century, even work that would be setting a person's wrist or their ankle, if they put their ankle out of joint, would be considered work. So that would have to wait until the next day. You'd have to wait till Sunday to do something, which I suppose Jesus does wait till Sunday to do something significant, doesn't he? But here we are, and Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday. Here we are. Will he do something on the Sabbath? Has Jesus done miracles on the Sabbath before? The answer is yes. In chapter 1, he expels a demon in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And then immediately he leaves and goes into Peter's house, where Peter's mother-in-law is sick in bed, where he heals her. So he literally has already done a miracle on the Sabbath, several miracles. Only this time, what's different? This time, the cameras are rolling. This time, they've got their pens and paper out to record every detail of what this rabbi will do. This time, we're going to have how many witnesses to confirm what happens here? Do you see it? They are conspiring. It is no longer a passive observance of Jesus Christ. Hey, why do your disciples eat with tax collectors and sinners? Hey, I was walking by. I can see that the candles are lit in there, and something's going on in Matthew's home, and what's happening there? This is a passive observance. Here we have an active engagement where they are conspiring to what? To catch him. It's a setup. You almost get the impression that they asked the man with the withered hand to be there. You almost get that impression, although it doesn't say that. This is total conjecture, but it's an interesting thought. So there are the religious elite. They're seated on the outside of the room, and there's the man with a withered hand. You can imagine he has a reputation among the people, and there he is. This is perfect. You know, they're over in the corner whispering to one another. They're elbowing one another. This is perfect. This is the greatest opportunity for us to catch him. And you don't break the Sabbath. We oversaw him with the disciples paving a path last week through the field. But this time we're going to have trustworthy witnesses that can confirm this truth. It's a setup. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. What's Jesus going to do? Does he perceive what's happening, do you think? The one who knows the heart of man knows exactly what's going on. And his actions here will reveal that to the student of the word. Christ is ahead of his accusers. He knows exactly what's happening. Do you think Jesus knows your thoughts right now? As you sit here, this is not just a fake question. Do you recognize he knows the thoughts of your heart? Kids, adults, students, everyone, the Lord hears what you are saying, what you are thinking. He knows what's going on. He's ahead of you, and he wants you to hear this. If you're here today, he wants you to hear this. I don't know for what reason, but he wants you to hear this. So, because he knew what they were thinking, he said, you know what? This man has had a withered hand for years. It can wait another 12 hours. Do you know what? If just to make sure I don't ruffle feathers, I'm not going to go there. It's okay. Come here, guy. I want to talk to you. Okay, tomorrow we're going to meet and we'll get this taken care of. But for now, we're just not going to make waves. We're not going to rock the boat, okay? Is that what Jesus does? That would be almost the feeling like, okay, Christian, just don't rock the boat, okay? But when you're led by the Spirit, what? The boat better be rocked if he says rock the boat. And here, Jesus is being led by the Spirit. He knows their thoughts, and he goes directly at them. If you want to talk about an aggressive moment in Jesus' ministry, this is it. You think overturning the money tables was aggressive? Watch what happens here. I know what's going on here. He can look, he can see. He might be standing on the side there, and he's looking around. He sees the religious elite, they're whispering. He knows what they're saying. And then there's the man with the withered hand, and Jesus, they're conspiring and trying not to be heard, and Jesus forces the issue. All right, Let's have it then. He said to the man with the withered hand, come here. You almost hear him shout. Come here. It's literally, come stand in the middle, is what the Greek says. So you're the man with the withered hand, and you've just been called by the master. Come stand in the midst. In other words, I don't want to do this on the outside. I don't even want to leave the synagogue to do this. I want to do this where everyone can what? I want them to see this. I want to do it publicly. I want to force the issue. I really am going to take them to task. Come here. Would you stand in the middle of the room, please? And he said to them, so now this guy's standing in the middle of the room and he turns to the group that's conspiring. Is it lawful? This is a key phrase for the first century rabbinic society. You would say to another rabbi, well, is it lawful if such and such? This would be your way of engaging a debate with them. This would be an official debate, and this would be the right setting for the debate. It would be in the synagogue where other religious elite, where other lawyers would be present to see what's being said, where the scribes would be there to write this down, to take notes and decide who's in the right and who's in the wrong. And Jesus says, I want to call this court to order. Let's make it official, shall we? I see what's going on here. Does everybody have my attention, in other words? That's what Jesus is saying. I suppose I should say it too. Is everybody listening? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Now, if your translation says something other than harm, well done. If it says harm, I think there's that kind of misses the point. The word is evil. So there's a great dichotomy that Jesus has there. It's either good or what? Evil. I got a question for you, Jesus says. Is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Well, thank you. Well done. I should just sit down. It's lawful to do good. This most likely, my feeling is, my understanding is, as I look at this, this comes right out of Isaiah, and those scribes may have understood that as they were listening to Jesus. Isaiah chapter 1, if you would, go to Isaiah chapter 1, and notice this is a question about the law. This is a question, they were challenging him in the law, and they want to see if he's going to be caught doing something on the Sabbath that he ought not to be doing on the Sabbath. And so this is Isaiah, and this is nothing is new under the sun, is it? And God's people have been there before, and God has tried to teach them before. And so Isaiah, speaking God's word, says, chapter 1, verse 11. So if I've been going too quickly, now we're looking at a passage that I think Jesus has on his mind in the text that we're in this morning in Mark, from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. He says this, "And what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord?" This is quite a strong statement. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I'm tired of it. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? You act like you're following God, but who is calling you to do these things, really? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath, and the calling of convocations I cannot endure, iniquity and solemn assemblies, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Now, isn't this shocking? And then it says, and when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And now that would be literal. Their hands are full of blood because they're doing all these sacrifices. But God is saying, something's wrong. You can follow my law to the T, but something's wrong. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And learn to do good. You see it? There's the dichotomy there. Jesus says, is it better to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Does this not then apply to a man with a withered hand, is the implication. Is it better to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? And then he says, to save life or to kill. That's a pretty clear statement. You should know the answer to that statement. You should know the answer to that question. Brothers and sisters, those that are led by the Holy Spirit, is it better to kill or to save a life? It's not rocket science here. And neither is it for those gathered in that room, although sometimes there are things so foolish that only an academic can believe. But they were silent. What? They're silent. Honestly, his accusers were silent. Where later Jesus would be silent before his accusers, in this situation the accusers are silent before the Master. He's being quite aggressive. He's being straightforward. He wants to force the issue. Let's have it out. Let's talk about this. Really, let's deal with this. I'm not going to skirt the issue any longer. I'm tired of this, in other words. And we get the full weight of it in the next statement here. But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger. Why is he angry? The creator of the universe is angry at this group who thinks they're serving the creator of the universe, but they're silent in a simple question. Jesus does not avoid the issue and say out of the corners of his mouth, you know, to his friends, I'm really angry with them. What does it say? He looks at them in anger. He looks around at them. I want you to look into my eyes and think about what I just said to you. Brothers and sisters, everybody who's gathered here, you have to wrestle with Jesus. He won't let you just ignore him. He's looking into you and me and asking us to, we need to make some decisions here. And you have to reconcile what's going on. And Christ is looking around the room in anger, angry at them. It says, anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. These are three words that Mark has chosen here, the only place in his gospel where he chooses these three words. Anger, it's a strong word. He won't use it elsewhere. Grieved, he's overwhelmed and sorry, sorrowful about what he's seeing. So his anger is mixed with sorrow at their hardness of heart. Where have we seen the hardness of heart before? Pharaoh. We've seen it in those that come against God. They have a hard heart. And this is the truth. These people were so hard, they couldn't answer a simple question. Is it better to kill or save a life? Now that would be, cutting to the Jewish standard of the day, if you recall, the religious documents of the day, the official documents, the official ruling was, if a house collapsed, remember I talked about this last week, if a house collapsed, you could pull back just enough so as to determine whether people were still alive. And if people were still alive, you could continue and save their life. But if they were deceased already, you had to leave it until the next day to deal with it. This is the Sabbath law. And Jesus is saying, you know the truth. You yourselves know it. It's better to save a life than to kill it. He looks around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man. So he looks around the room. You see him standing there in their midst, next to this man who has a withered hand. And he says to him, stretch out your hand. Notice me. Jesus turns to the man and says, stretch out your hand. Why is that significant? What work is Jesus doing? There is no physical work being done. If anybody has to be accused of doing some work, it's the man with the withered hand. Put your hand out. You want to call that work? Fine. But I'm doing it today. It's the day that I am Lord of. And that's the question, isn't it? Who is Lord of the Sabbath? And Jesus, we've declared last week, he is Lord of the Sabbath. And we do see here, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees were broken. They fell down on their knees in awe, and they began to worship. They were so moved to their heart that, how can my eyes deceive me? And they ran up to the man with the withered hand and hugged him. And they wept together because what a great thing this was. Oh, say, preach it. Are you with me? Well, if you're with that line of thought, you're not with me. But if you're with me, you're with me now. The Pharisees, they immediately left. They went out immediately. He uses that word immediately there that Mark loves to use. Like they're moved. They are moved and they leave the facility, the synagogue. And they held counsel with the Herodians. There's two things that are important for us to observe here. The first is, at the beginning of our text, and I think there's something to this, Jesus comes in to the synagogue, and at the end of the text, there's another group going in the opposite direction, right? Jesus does not go in the same direction of the Pharisees. He's going in whereas they are going out. He forces the issue, and they have to leave the house of worship. It's a foreshadowing, I think, that the true worship of Yahweh is forcing this other group out. He comes in, he does his thing, and they are pushed out. It's a picture of what happens. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians. Now, the second thing that we need to observe from that statement is the Herodians. Okay, who are the Herodians? There's a lot of debate about who the Herodians were, but there's no debate about who they stood for. They were Herod's people. They were those who were sympathetic to Herod. They were those who were sympathetic to the Roman rule. They were sympathetic to this oppression that the government had on God's people, the Israelites. And the Pharisees hated Rome. They hated Rome, but there was one that could unite them with their greatest enemy, Jesus. And they got cozy with the Herodians. Now, get that picture, okay? The Pharisees didn't like this group. In fact, they may have killed one another at one point. They have met, quite literally have been on the opposite side of a real physical battle. And they leave the synagogue, and you can only imagine what they're saying to the Herodians. There's a guy in our group. He acts like he's some kind of rabbi, a Pharisee of some kind, but let me tell you, he wants to overrule Herod himself. How can we destroy him? How can we get rid of him? And so they held counsel with the Herodians against him. How do Apollyon, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the angel of death, known as Apollyon. This is the word Apollyon. Destroy is utter death, destruction. How can we destroy this man, Jesus? Jesus unites two enemies. Well, what are we to do with this text? What are we to learn? How does it affect each of us? That's good, Zach. Stay in the synagogue with Jesus. The first conclusion that I have drawn is this. Jesus says, is it better to do good or to do evil? Now, in the rabbinic circle, or that would have been a toss-up to them for their case, because what is good? To obey the law, to obey Yahweh, to observe the Sabbath. So it's almost as if Jesus is tripping over his words to begin with. Let me ask you a simple question. It's something you should be able to answer. Do you think it's better to do good or evil? And they would have shouted, it's better to do good, and that's our whole point. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to a second parallel statement to clarify the first. Let's talk about what is good and evil. Is it better to save life or to kill it? Now, here is the key to this first observation. As soon as he brings killing into the argument, what do we know about Jesus? Who's he talking about with killing? Now get this picture, it's absolutely brilliant. The master himself, the rabbi, this debater, he says, I know your hearts, I know your thoughts, I know what you're doing on the Sabbath. What are you doing on the Sabbath? You are conspiring and trying to figure out how to kill a man. That's what they were doing. So let me ask you, is it better to seek to kill someone on the Sabbath or to do good? For right now, I know your hearts. And so all of a sudden, he has brought the cross into this discussion, hasn't he? He knows the future. He knows they are conspiring. He knows that they want to kill him. And this is what they're doing in their hearts on the Sabbath. And he's saying, quite actually, brothers, you want to talk about good and evil? Think about what you're doing in your heart today on the Sabbath of all days. And it isn't something that is particular to the Sabbath either. But how grave a mistake it is on the Sabbath to be trying to figure out how to kill a man. And what am I doing? Come here, brother. Stretch out your hand. It's a black and white statement, isn't it? And he speaks so directly to them that they can't answer. Their silence tells us they get it. They know what they're doing in their hearts. You know how convicting that is? Oh, I know. I know what you're thinking in your hearts. And now they know he's right. Who's right in this debate? He's so right, they can't answer. They're silent. So that's my first observation. Christ brings the cross to the center once again. I want you to force the issue. I want you to think about this. You're trying to kill me. I'm trying to help this man. Which is better? Standing before Yahweh, which, by the way, is me, which do you think he's going to accept? So that's the first conclusion. If I'm healing someone on the Sabbath, what are you doing on the Sabbath? The second conclusion is this. Are you with me, brothers, sisters? Look back at the text there, beginning of verse 2. This is key. It says, they watched Jesus. We've assumed the whole time something about this text, but Mark is explicit in how he presents this. They watched Jesus. Who is they? Now, by the end of the text, we know where one group stands, right? But he doesn't say who the group is at the beginning. In other words, all those who were in the synagogue knew what was going on. They were all assessing the master. They were all there wondering, how will he deal with this situation? And we assumed that it was purely only the Pharisees, but they watched him. What will he do? It's as if Mark invites the reader into this story as to be those that are watching. And how many of us are the jury and the judge when referring to God? You look to God and you say, God isn't just. He's not right. Or I wonder how he will deal with this situation. Or, right, are you with me? We take the position of the group there where we're looking from the outside at Jesus, wondering, is he right? Should he be doing what he's doing? They watched him, and by the end of the story, by the end of this text, there is a group that cuts themselves out and leaves. So the question is, are you they who remain in the synagogue, or are you of those who leave the synagogue, and there's no in-between? You're sitting there, and you see the guy that you have looked up to your whole life. You know, his name is such and such, Ben so-and-so. And he gets up, and you can tell he's angry, and this rabbi standing in the middle is angry, and he has looked at you, he's looked at Ben so-and-so, and the Ben so-and-so leaves, and now you have to ask yourself the question, am I going to follow that guy, or am I going to stay in here? What will you do? Now all of us are so casual, we're relaxed about it. Oh, of course, I'm going to stay in the synagogue. Yeah, I'll stay in the synagogue. Brothers and sisters, there are the Pharisees. There is the crowd who is silent. Which is better, to kill or save life? Notice nobody answered. But there's a third option in there, isn't there? So you're saying, I don't think I'd be the Pharisee. I think I would sit in the room and be silent. How about this? The example for us is this man with the withered hand. Do you see how vulnerable a situation he was put into? See how terrifying he might have been? Terrified. If these guys are angry with this guy for doing work, he's going to call me one to step forward, to walk in front of this group. I'm going to stand completely exposed to the world, to those that could put me in prison, to those that could kill me for if I do something wrong, if I break the law. Will he come forward or not? And he stands up. There's no question in the text. He just does it. He steps forward. He moves into position. He's there in the center. And while this debate rages on, he's standing there. Where is he looking? I can guarantee this. Jesus is not looking at him in anger. He's looking around the room at everybody who was just silent, perhaps including his disciples. What do you mean to be silent? And he turns to the man. Stretch out your hand. Now, what do? Will I affirm the man who is angry at everyone? Will I follow his instructions and be humiliated once again for this thing? You got to wrestle with this. Or will I'm just going to go sit down. But he just does it. He does it. Exposing yourself to Jesus and the world gives this man freedom, a submission to Jesus Christ in the presence of all gives this man the greatest day of his life. I don't care if you commit me to prison. I don't care if you kill me. My hand is healed. Are you willing to be exposed, fully exposed to Jesus Christ, to go before the group who are judging Christ and say, you know what? I will be healed by him. I am in need of a Savior. I am broken. I've done things that are wrong, and I don't care if the world knows it. I have a hand that's broken. I have a heart that's broken. I have a head that's broken. My body is broken. I am impure. I am unholy. But Jesus Christ, you are saying, come, so I come. Will you do it or not? Or will you be of those other two groups who the vast majority of the world is a part of, either wanting to kill Jesus, get him out, get him out, get him out, or the group that just stands by doing nothing? Or will you be that one man who is all alone, willing to do that before the crowd? That's the question. Publicly exposing yourself to Jesus heals this man's heart. He doesn't need to wrestle with this moral question. Is it right for me to stretch my hand out or not? It's very clear in his mind. I'm broken. He's bringing healing. I'm doing it. And the academic authorities are so caught up in their ivory towers, they can't see their hands before them. Are you willing to submit to Jesus? Or are you just here to assess Jesus? That's the question. And as you assess, you're going to end up either outside the synagogue or inside the synagogue, just on the outside anyway. Let yourself be known by Jesus. Let yourself be known. Confess to Jesus. I promise you, just as he said to the man, stand up and come here right in the middle. He is saying that to you metaphorically. Stand up and stop hiding who you are. Stop guarding students, kids, adults. You've been hiding your problems, your sin, your failure too long. Now stretch out your hand to the Savior and be healed. Now many have said to me, you know what would make New Life a better church? You ought to do more altar calls. I do an altar call. We do altar calls when the Spirit says to do an altar call. But let me tell you something about what I've been thinking about. This man does an altar call before a group that wants to murder Jesus. And we're afraid to do an altar call in the presence of those who love Jesus. You're afraid to come forward if that were the case. Oh, I don't know. Somebody might think something. And we're concerned about that. And let me tell you, the real altar call comes as we walk out those doors. How will you behave before those who want to put Jesus out of every corner of their life? That's the question. And the man with the withered hand tells us what we ought to be doing. Don't hide it any longer. We are they who are not superior to anyone else. We are they who have been forgiven, who have been redeemed, and who recognize that we need a Savior. We need the one who will die for us. We need the one who will go before us. And then our righteousness is in him, so who cares what the world thinks? And I've thought about this and put this in your mind as well. If you have dealt with your sin, if you have exposed your sin to Jesus Christ, to God Almighty, why do you care what what a man thinks. Well, let's wrestle with that. But notice this. This isn't this man with, this is very important. So walk, as you walk out, think on this truth as well. This man with the withered hand, did he show up to be healed? Hey, so-and-so, I'm going someplace because I heard that there's going to be a revival, so I'm going there to be healed. He happened to be in the synagogue. And then, as he's there, he's totally passive in everything. So he's got to come forward because Jesus has called him forward. He didn't go up to Jesus, and this isn't necessarily wrong, and reach out and touch his cloak so that he would be healed. He is following the Lord's instructions. And so the question is, are you willing to follow the Lord's instructions? Are you willing to heed and let him tell you what you need to do next? Or are you going to once again grieve the Spirit by saying, it's not the right time. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to guard this. I'm going to guard that. I'm going to put a wall up here. I'm going to put a wall up here. Or are you willing to go out those doors and stand for Jesus Christ unashamed, like this man who just responds to Jesus in faith? Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, we thank you for a picture that you give us in your book of Mark. Thank you for allowing us to be flies on the wall watching this unfold. But truthfully, we don't want to just be on the wall watching. We don't want to be on the sidelines. We want to be that man. We ask that you would help us to be willing to stand up, to let ourselves be known, to put our guard down so that you may do your work in us. We pray that you would make it very clear to each of us where it is we need to be healed. We also recognize that this story is not about the man with the withered hand. It's about you and your authority and your awesome work. And so we ask that you would make our lives not about us, but about you and what you're doing. So we pray that you would make every person in this space willing to go out and to stand before the world that may judge us, and to proclaim nevertheless that we trust in Jesus. We listen to him and his authority and his truth first. Work in each life here, work in each home, change our homes that we would be more like you. Root out the sin, build up your church that we may be a pleasing sacrifice to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and because of the cross and the sacrifice that you paid and the blood you poured out for us, it's by the power of Jesus we pray this. Amen. Well, some of us have not been introduced to Jesus yet. And so you're wondering, am I hearing him call me forward? And I'm here to tell you, yes, he is calling you. Stretch out your hand. Respond to him today if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have not reached out to him, for him to work in you, I invite you to come forward and talk to an elder, talk to me, talk to someone who loves Jesus. Work that out. For it is God who will work in you. And then for those who do know Jesus Christ, are you holding on to your sin, hiding it? To you, I would say stop. Stretch out your hand. Respond. For he's calling each of us. And no one is immune from his call. Some have shut it out, but do not be among that group. Please, brothers and sisters, hold on to this truth as we go our separate ways, or if, as we eat a meal together. Proclaim it to the person on the other side of the table. We are loved by a great and awesome God.